Let's look into the scripture before we pray. We're going to be here and there and yon, not really trying to skip the do, but the bulk of what we're going to be looking at springs out of the life and example of Moses, and then that gives us the little springboard to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been looking at these different ones and incidents, prophecies, promises, all scattered throughout the Old Testament that speak about the coming one, the coming Lord Jesus, what he would do, what he would be like, and that sort of thing. We've considered Moses a few times. Last week we were there thinking of his birth and how it was a cataclysmic time and the enemy was doing all sorts of things against the young, tender life that was there in Israel, no doubt goaded by the devil and trying to prevent the deliverer, the redeemer, coming out of the midst of Israel to be a help to God's people. And it should be no surprise that this happened when you think of the malevolence of the devil. Well, you follow Moses' career on a little bit, and you see a few more things, but we are admittedly backtracking again tonight to look at something in the life of Moses that we see in the 12th chapter of the book of Numbers. So this is our starting point, Numbers chapter 12. And just a few little verses there, 1 through, let's just say 3. And this is an interesting section. Let's just read it. Then Miriam, that you remember, that's Moses' sister, Miriam and Aaron is Moses' brother, they, and this is particularly painful, his own family, his siblings. Miriam was the one that got for him, you remember, the nurse. And she was, when the little baby was crying in the basket there in the Nile, and Pharaoh's daughter goes down and rescues him, and thinking, Miriam says, probably the oldest child, I'll get you a nurse that will nurse this child for you. And Pharaoh's daughter says, fine, I'll pay her to do it. So she gets paid to nurse her child. This is the Miriam, and Aaron already has been endowed with the priesthood. And this Miriam and this Aaron spoke against Moses. And so this is, I don't know how you feel about this, but it's particularly painful when your own family speaks against you. When there is resistance, antagonism from your own blood, your own kin. This is particularly painful, isn't it? You can almost endure it, and you can endure it when it comes from an outsider and someone that means very little to you outwardly, but when it comes from your family, this hurts, doesn't it? Well, they speak against Moses. Why? Because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. And so you see that good men can be spoken against. Humble men can be accused of arrogance. And this is what they're saying. You think you're so special. You think only the Lord speaks through only you. No, he speaks through us too. We're just as godly. We can hear from God ourselves. And they are accusing Moses of setting himself, elevating himself above the rest of the people. God hears this. And the rest of the story you might remember. He calls all three out to the tent, and then he specifically says to Miriam, Aaron, you come here, and why are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And then when the cloud departs, Miriam is leprous, and they plead with God to heal her, and they're there 7 days waiting for the Lord to lift his hand off of her. Well, is this reminiscent of anything in the life and the experience of our Lord Jesus? And I think that if you ponder this and how John says he came to his own and those who were his own rejected him, then you'll see that there is God was even so many years earlier giving them a picture of what his son would be and what his son would endure. Now, they settle upon this to be their sense of contention with Moses. You've married a Cushite woman. And we won't get into the debate whether this is Zipporah that we meet back in Exodus 2. Some say it is, and some say he had married someone else, that Zipporah had passed away, and he'd married someone else. Either case works well to serve the point. He had gone outside of Israel to marry somebody. Zipporah was the daughter of the priest of Midian out there in the wilderness. And here, and sometimes referred to as Cush, by the way, and here it specifically said, without giving a name, he'd married a Cushite woman. Could be Zipporah. Could be someone else. If it was someone else, then doubly is it the case that he goes outside of God's family to marry a wife. Does that sound like anything? Well, I hope that it does. And I want us to see this over in the New Testament. So turn with me to the book of Luke, and we'll look at a few instances where this example is lived out in the life of the Savior. Luke chapter 5 is where we'll start. And we'll just read three sections in fairly rapid-fire succession, and then ask some questions here. Luke chapter 5, this is right after the calling of Levi, or Matthew. He's a tax collector, right? And the Lord calls him, and Matthew shuts the door, he closes the ledger book, he pulls the shades down, and follows the Lord. Now, Luke 5, starting at verse 29, we see this. And then Levi, after leaving everything behind, the previous verse, Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. So he invited Jesus and the disciples, and all of Levi's friends were there. It says that there was a great crowd of tax gatherers and other people who were reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax gatherers and the sinners?" And Jesus answered and said, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." A page or two over to chapter 7 of Luke. This is an unnamed person. At the top of the page in my Bible, she's just called a sinful woman. Well, in chapter 7, we'll start our reading at verse 36. Maybe one of the most beautiful stories in all the New Testament. "Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of a person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' And Simon replied, 'Say it, teacher.' And he tells him a story. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Now which of them, therefore, will love him the more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, But she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And our Lord said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Now turning to our third story, make your way over to chapter 15 of Luke's Gospel. And this will just give us a couple of verses here. It follows a similar pattern. Luke 15, verses 1 and 2. Now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Now, what are the parallels in these three stories? What is the parallel in these stories to the life of Moses, an example that we saw way back in the book of Numbers? Well, in the book of Luke, what we're seeing in these New Testament encounters is first, what would you say first? I've listed this as the thing that stands out, the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would come to Levi's house, he would come to the Pharisee's home, he would come to another Pharisee's home, and he would always seem to be in the presence of sinners. Now, there's the sinful righteous and the sinful sinful. The sinful righteous are the Pharisees, and Jesus never disdained to go to their house and to eat with them. And there's always something that they had to hear from him. But there seemed to be this kind of a grumbling, snarling kind of resentment to him that he didn't quite grasp the severity of what was actually going on in the riffraff in Israel. Oh, he ate with them. He would hobnob with them. He would touch them. He would heal them and bless them. And he would let them pour perfume on his feet and wipe his feet with their hair. He would do such outrageous things. But were they? So the mercy of the Lord Jesus stands out, sort of like Moses, who would take to himself someone that was outside of the tribe of Israel and would marry the Cushite woman. The second thing I think that we see as a parallel in these three stories in Luke is the joy that the sinful feel. We can come to him. And there is in his presence this sense of welcome. There was this kind of almost spiritual dread to come into that presence. But then at the same time, there's nowhere they would rather be. There was healing. There was restoration. There was forgiveness. And they felt this just emanating from the Savior. And so everywhere he went, they were thronging him. They were coming to him, and they felt welcomed by him. And so I think Levi felt a deep sense of joy. The first thing he does is he throws a party for the Lord Jesus. This sinful woman, she finds out where he is. She goes into the house. How, we do not know. She goes into the house, and she breaks the most precious thing she has and pours it on Jesus' feet. Or as we read here, the tax gatherers, the sinners, they're all coming here, him, to listen to him. And of course, the third parallel is the grumbling of the religious folk. This man receives sinners. This man eats with them. I've told you often about my friend George. We were raised in the same town on the same street. We're the same age. We went to all, that's the similarity, Pat, stopped. I was a Christian. He was a Jew. It's still that way, by the way. He could not come in and eat with us. He'd come into our house, and that was a bold step, and his brother accused him for it and thought that he was betraying the faith to go into the house of a Gentile. But then when supper was on, or a snack was being served, or lunchtime came around, he'd go home. He could not eat. And there's that feeling still of separation between the sinner and what the meal signifies. And they were so upset with Jesus because he received sinners and he ate with them. Now, what is the point? What are the let me just read them to you. You don't need to turn there. We don't have the time to look everything up. Just listen to this. You, Paul writes to Gentiles in Ephesians chapter 2, and he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. He spells out to them who and what they were, what was moving them, how they can now look at the world and see, I once was like that. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. We were indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In order that, is he trying to please the Pharisee here? Is Jesus currying favor with the bigwigs and the religious pontificators on this planet? No. In order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches, not of their merit, but of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He's married a Cushite, hasn't he? Jesus has done exactly what Moses did. He has taken to himself someone outside of the family, a sinner, a prostitute, a tax collector, you name it. And he takes that one and he takes them unto himself. He doesn't leave them in that condition. He says to all of them, now you go and sin no more. After he said, neither do I condemn you. Let me stand in your place. Let me bear the wrath of God for you, and come unto me, and I will give you rest. And so we're going to be proving through the endless ages the riches of that grace. And I think it will never get old to us in the glory that's coming. All that God has prepared for those that love him. Or listen to one more section. This is from the book of Revelation. The 19th chapter, and it says just this. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So Moses marries a Cushite woman, and they want to accuse him for doing that. And probably by association say, well, she's still, once a Cushite, always a Cushite. She'll never be any different. And why have you done this? And the religious world still looks at the Lord Jesus Christ and says of his body, why did you pick the weak and the foolish and the simple and those that are not? And he says that I might shame those that are strong, the mighty, the powerful, the wise, and bring them to nothing and prove my love and my great wisdom through these simple Gentiles. So our Lord Jesus has taken to himself a Cushite, hasn't he? He has gotten for himself a bride, but as I read the account of her, she's beautiful. She is not left as what she was, but she has made herself ready, and she's dressed in fine linen, bright and clean, the righteous acts of the saints. Well, all these things to speak to us about him who is coming and what he would do. Let's pray.